Welcome once again to the St. Nick's Lunchtime Talks. Thanks for joining us in this, our sort of final talk before the carol service next week, and then a short Christmas break after that. Do keep that passage open in front of you, and a particularly warm welcome if you're here for the first time or looking in on Christianity. I'm sure you have heard about the second coming of Jesus Christ in popular culture or in a film or something like that, but nonetheless, it will perhaps appear to you to be rather a sort of intense subject to be thinking about as you're trying to digest your sandwiches, and something that may feel quite strange to think about. But if we want the hope which the Bible promises us, if we want a day when evil will end and justice will reign and we live in a world with no decay, then the return of Jesus is something we need to believe in and wait for, because the promise of the Bible is that that will come when Jesus Christ comes again. Now, I've given our talk the title, The Second Advent of Christ, because Advent is to do with arrivals of things or people that are significant. So we talk about the advent of the television. I don't quite remember when the television was invented, almost, or the advent of the internet. I do remember that. And in Christianity, we talk about the advent of Christ, the time when he arrived at Christmas. His arrival as he was born as a baby, God breaking into the world as a human being. But we find in the Bible these two Advents being spoken about, the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's important to think about both. And it's traditional at Christmas to not just think about the first coming of Jesus, but also to think about all that he says about the day when he will come back. God's salvation has two phases to it. Christ was born so that he could grow up to be a human who could stand in our place as sinners and die the death that we deserve. In doing so, he opened a window of opportunity for our world to be forgiven through faith in him. When he comes again, that window of opportunity will close. Jesus will purge reality of evil. He will bring in a new creation, destroy this old world. And it is for people in this age to find forgiveness before the day when Jesus comes again. And as such, we find ourselves between these two Advent events. We're waiting for the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now, to the Jewish mind of Jesus' day, this made no sense at all. The expectation was that all that God had promised of a new world would come immediately as Christ arrived. And that explains verse 20. The Pharisees are saying to Jesus, despite all the miracles, they're still saying to Jesus, when's the kingdom of God going to come? Because Rome is still ruling, they're still paying taxes that feel far too high and all the rest of it. When's the kingdom of God going to appear? And Jesus Christ clarifies for them in verse 21. He says, at the moment, the kingdom isn't coming in a way where you say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom is in the midst of you. Primarily, the ministry of Jesus in the age which began with his birth is an invisible ministry. It's about saving souls. It's about forgiveness. It's about an unseen work. Yes, there were miracles, but for the most part, it was unseen. And this was a difficult thing for the Pharisees and Christians to understand, but we must understand it because it tells us that in this age, as we wait for a new world, our job is to be like Jesus, doing this largely unseen work of holding out forgiveness to our world before judgment falls upon it. And I take it that we want to be those who are found busy doing the business of our King when he comes again. I came across a true story, I believe, of a man who was traveling in Sicily. It was some years ago now, and he came across a house that had this beautifully kept garden, and it was known by the locals as the English Garden. And it was in Palermo, which is sort of capital of Sicily. And he got chatting to the gardener. It turns out that the family who own it, an English family called the Whitakers, they still import Marsala wine. And anyway, he was chatting to the gardener, working away in the corner of this beautiful garden. And they got talking, and he said, "So how long have you been working here?" as you tend to ask. And he replies, 40 years. "And is Viona around?" He said, "No, he's away, but he'll be back." "When?" "I don't know." "How long is it since you last saw him?" "I've never seen him." "What an amazing thing. You've worked here for 40 years without seeing Viona. You don't know when he's coming back. And yet to look at this place, it's so beautiful. You'd think you're expecting him tomorrow." To which he replied, "Today, sir, today." Now, the New Testament tells us Jesus could come back today, now. Not yet, but he could come back at any moment. And it's for us to be ready. And there are two things this passage is warning us, keeping us safe from. Two distractions, which certainly would mean we were found not serving faithfully and potentially could be fatal. The distraction of being drawn away into pseudo-Christianity, into what I've called cults. And secondly, being drawn away into compromise. Firstly, what Jesus goes on to do here is he's warning his disciples away from cults. I think one of the reasons we often don't teach about the second coming of Jesus is because cults take that subject, twist it, and use it to their own advantage. But it's for us to actually look at this subject so that we can be discerning. Jesus Christ teaches us that it's going to be very tempting as we serve him in this age to listen to people who say that really it's like Christ has already come back and we can have heaven on earth here and now. And it will be very appealing because serving Jesus on mission is very tiring. And I think that's what verse 22 is dealing with. Just look at verse 22 with me. Jesus says to his disciples, "The days are going to come, okay? So brace yourself, chaps, when I'm gone. The days are coming when you will desire, you'll long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Now, Jesus goes on to talk about the day of the Son of Man being his return. So the days of the Son of Man are the days that follow it. That is the glory days that come after Jesus' return when we have heaven and a new creation. And they're going to long for the eternal, glorious days of heaven that the Bible does promise and which will come after Jesus' return. You're going to want to see that because you're going to find mission really hard. But when people speak into that desire, end of verse 22, saying, "Look there, look here," don't go after them. Now, when Jesus says don't go after groups of people, don't follow movements, he's warning you against a cult. He's saying, "That's not me, it's not Christ, it's not Christian. Don't go there." And he's saying that movements which say, "Look here, you can actually have the glory days here and now, heaven on earth," don't go anywhere near it, says Jesus. Don't be drawn in. Now, the most extreme example might be a sort of crazed leader who says, "I am the second coming of Christ, and I really am bringing heaven on earth, and you just need to join my movement and subscribe and all the rest of it." But I think Jesus is talking actually about movements to varying degrees that are offering heaven on earth. And Jesus wants us to be discerning. And the way he helps us to be discerning is by holding out a contrast. Okay, so look at how Jesus says the glory days will actually begin. How will he kick off the glory days that will follow his return? Verse 24. With the most astonishing, visible unveiling of glory. As the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. When Jesus comes back to bring heaven to his people, to bring the age of glory, there'll be the most epic, unmistakable light show. The face of Christ will light up our lives like lightning. His appearance instantly will notify the whole world of his presence. No one will be able to deny him. Christians will see his wonderful, visible glory. Now, has that day come? have we missed that day? No, it's going to be an impossible day to miss. But the point is that that's very, very different in character, this visible glory, to the way in which our age was begun. So look at verse 25 and see what Jesus is saying about how he kicks off the age we're in, the age he came to begin with his birth and death and resurrection. Verse 25. First, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. In the darkness, Jesus died for sin. No visible glory. It was glorious, not to the human eye. He died in humiliation. He suffered rejection. It was not glorious. And you see, Jesus is saying these two different phases, the one that started with my first coming and the one that will start with my second coming, they begin in different ways, and those phases are characterized in different ways. We're in a phase of following our suffering King as we hold out salvation to a world that doesn't want to hear about it. First the cross, like Jesus, and one day the glory. That's the pattern that Jesus lays out there in verse 33, isn't it? Whoever seeks to preserve his life, have heaven now, you'll lose it. But whoever loses life in this age will keep it in the age to come. That is our expectation for this age. So do you see the point? Understanding Jesus coming, how it's going to mark such a sudden change for God's people, such a radical new age, helps us to understand what we expect in this age, not glory, not heaven. And we should just be wondering if people who are offering us heaven now have been drinking the Kool-Aid of some cult. So many real Christians were caught up with the idea that you could go over there to Toronto back in the 90s and get a special blessing from heaven. And people got on airplanes and went over to Toronto to get a blessing. Look over here, look there. No, no, not heaven now. Not ecstasy now. No silver bullets to the spiritual life now. Suffering, bearing a cross, serving Christ. When people, you know, push pilgrimages or sacred spaces as if you can go somewhere for heaven on earth and divert from the hard mission we've been given, we need to exercise discretion. And you get the idea. So the second coming does actually help us to be discerning. It tells us glory hasn't yet begun. This age is not about glory. But I think the thing it really does for us is it just keeps us safe from compromise, which is the constant temptation, perhaps for us here in the West, in the city, and that kind of thing. Look at verse 26. Here's the comparison. Jesus' return will be like these two historic events. Verse 26, just as in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking, marrying, being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Which is to say that when Jesus comes back into this world, which he will, many, many, many people will simply not be expecting it. People will be going about their business and judgment will just fall. When the fire fell on Sodom, you know, the finance department were out for post-work pints before Christmas. The CEO was watching his new building being built. The investors were busy figuring out if AI is a bubble about to burst. New parents were getting planning permission for their extension as they expected number two on the way. You know, the world was going round. The world was giving very little thought to God, and then suddenly his justice fell on the earth. It all stopped. The sky changed colour, the clouds began to melt, and the fire fell, and no one was expecting it. And Jesus is saying to us as Christians, print that day on your mind and ask yourself if you can, in all good conscience, fiddle around and compromise in your Christian life. Just make a nice life for yourself on the earth. Ignore everybody else. He's saying, you know, go and stand on London Bridge and watch people as they flood in and come to work and go about their business, and remind yourself that one day, as with Sodom, the universe will melt. And people just won't be ready. Can we, in good conscience, compromise and stop being on the mission that Jesus gave his people? This is why we need to keep our eyes on that future day. C.T. Studd was a missionary in his day. He went to another country to be a missionary. He wrote a few poems which stirred many people to missionary activity. This was one. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. We've got to remember, you know, nice as it is, and there's nothing wrong with living, you know, between the parish church and the local pub in a nice English country village. Great for you if you've been able to do that, but we're on a mission. We're living on a ticking time bomb, and we are in our activity to be like those running a rescue shop within a yard of hell. But as we close, I think the return of Jesus in another way keeps us from compromise. Not only will it be unexpected for many people in the world, but it will be an unforgiving day, a day in which there will be no time to sort things out. If I've just begun to have a foot in two camps, if my heart is no longer in heaven, there's no time on the final day to sort things out. I think that is the point of the verse where Jesus talks about one being taken and the other left. Verse 35, when we began the talks at 5 past, we were sort of at half numbers, and I wondered if verse 35 had somehow taken place, and I didn't know about it. But, you know, people sort of get confused about that verse. I think simply the point is that it's just going to be so sudden. God's people will suddenly be taken home to glory, and then judgment will fall on those who've not trusted in Christ. It's going to be a very sudden moment, and there's not going to be time to repent. And it could be today. And the imperative that Jesus gives that really must stay with us is there in verse 32. I'll take it from verse 31. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Now, that would actually be madness for us, wouldn't it? Knowing where we're going. But remember Lot's wife in the Old Testament, in Genesis, before God judged Sodom, he said to the one believer there, cousin, the nephew, I think it was, of Abraham, Lot, judgment's going to fall and you need to get out and you need to not look back. You just need to run for your life. And so he runs, and he runs with his wife. But Lot's wife looked back because her heart wasn't in heaven. Her heart was in Sodom. The life she'd built, the things she'd collected. And she was turned to a pillar of salt, which was God's way of making her a monument to us in history, a monumental warning that if your heart isn't in heaven, when Jesus comes back to take you there, there's going to be no time to repent. You want this world, just as there's no opportunity in the grave to repent. So too on that day. Today is the day. If I've just begun to backslide, the Bible says, do not harden your hearts, but repent and ask God for his grace. The great bishop of a yesteryear, J.C. Ryle, put it this way, and I'll close with these words. He said this, "Have your heart packed up and ready to be gone." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have spoken of final things, so that rather than those who are unprepared for the return of Christ, we might be those joyfully waiting, expectantly serving our great Saviour, Jesus Christ, who will bring us to glory. We thank you for his promises to keep us, his people, but also for his warnings, which are designed to cut our hearts and to keep us from tying ourselves to this world. Please would you do that by your Spirit today, we pray, in Jesus' name.